So don't worry, the sermon's only 50 minutes long, so we should get out of here by 1:35. Why are you laughing? No, I'm kidding. Turn to Matthew this morning, if you would. It's kind of hard to know, to do a message after a baby dedication. That's where our focus is. It's on the kids, and I wasn't sure exactly if we'd do a special message or not. But you know, having the opportunity to do this this child dedication this morning got me thinking as I was studying the scripture from Matthew that we're going to be focusing on this morning, and we're going to be looking at another one of the kingdom parables. And while I've taught that the kingdom parables do not necessarily reference the church, we realize that there's a lot of application that can be drawn from many of these parables that Jesus shares about the kingdom, which is intended for Israel, of course. And they can be applied to us in many ways when it comes to this age of grace that we're in. And this morning we're going to look at the parable of the laborers, a parable that could apply really to all who are true followers of Christ, but keeping in mind again that this is a kingdom parable specifically for the Israelites. And so we look at verse 1 of chapter 20. Now Jesus, keep in mind, Jesus is still speaking in the context here of the exchange that he had with the young rich ruler. And remember last week we talked about this young man who came to Jesus and says, you know, good teacher, what good thing must I do in order to inherit eternal life? Okay, again, we talked about the fact that he was concerned about his future, right? He was concerned about things to come. And so he comes to Jesus and says, what must I do? Well, let me ask you the question. What must you do to gain eternal life? Yeah. Is there anything that we actually do? Okay, now, of course, we need to keep in mind that this young man was speaking with Jesus before the cross, okay, before salvation came through faith, kind of, sort of, okay, because we need to understand, we're told in God's word that salvation came through faith even for Abraham, who believed the promises that God gave long before he saw any proof that those things were going to come to be. Just like our salvation comes through faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us, even though we haven't fully realized or fully understand exactly what that salvation entails. We can know we're saved, but we haven't seen it completed. We haven't been faced with the righteousness, with the pure holiness of God to understand how important the righteousness of Christ that we wear is. Well, this young man, of course, was too wrapped up in his own life, wasn't he? Jesus said, well, you need to keep these commandments. So I've done these since I was a kid, basically, he said. So he was probably raised right. But we know that he wasn't able to keep all the commandments because he wasn't willing to give up what he had in order to follow Christ. And we were challenged last week, what if you were asked to give up what you had to stand up for your faith? It's an interesting question, isn't it? And so Jesus is kind of continuing on this theme because he just had this exchange now with his apostles. Well, you know, Jesus, we've left everything. And he says, yes, you have. And as a result, you're going to be rewarded for that. And then in the context of that, he shares this parable here. Verse 1 again says, for the kingdom of heaven, okay, he's talking about the kingdom, is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers to pay with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So we see a master of his property. It is now time for the harvest. He goes out and he hires people to go out and work in his vineyard. I say harvest. We're actually not told it's harvest. It could just be maintenance of the vineyard. Grapevines need a lot of attention if you want to get the proper yield from them, and you want to have a decent crop. So he goes out, he finds some workers, and he says, I will pay you a denarius a day to work, and they agree. What you need to understand, if you have a King James, it says a penny a day. I don't know if that's a really good translation or not. But basically, a denarius was a fair day's wage. Something else to keep in mind. We're not talking about an eight-hour day here, okay? They didn't work from 9 to 5. You basically worked while the sun shone, okay? While the sun shone, pardon me. And so this was probably somewhere around 6 in the morning, the first hour of the day, or the zero hour of the day would have been about 6 in the morning. So he goes and he calls these. Verse 3 says, "And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way." So about 9 o'clock in the morning, he goes back. He sees more people there waiting to work, so he sends them to his field to work. And he mentions, "I will pay you what is fair." Verse 5, it says, "And again, he went out about the 6th and the 9th hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, Why stand you here idle all day? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that you shall receive." Now, maybe this is a little bit of a stretch this morning, but again, as I was spending time in the Word this week and studying, I got to thinking about our Christian walk and our service for the Lord, and taking that further, our desire for our kids that they come to know the Lord. And I got to thinking, you know, our desire for our kids would be that they would come to know Christ in the first hours or in the first part of their life. And I thought, well, that seems like a decent application for this morning. How important is it for our kids to be raised up in the knowledge of God? And I know that there are some of you here this morning who can testify that you were not raised up in that. And that, praise God, at some point in your life, you came to that saving knowledge of faith, and you realize exactly how blessed you are to have even been able to come to that place. Our hope for our kids should be that they come to know the Lord at an early age and serve Him throughout the course of their lives. And we think about this, what greater gift could believing parents and grandparents receive from their kids? I can't think of a better gift than to know that my son, even at his young age, has proclaimed faith in Jesus, and he understands that he has a problem that he can't fix. Of course, my prayer continues that he would continue in that he would remember that it would cement as he grows and as he matures. We know, of course, this isn't always the case, is it? Not every child who is raised up in a Christian home is going to come to the knowledge of the Lord early in their lives. We cannot control when a child will come and make the decision to follow Christ, nor can we as parents guarantee that they will continue to follow through for their whole life. As I stated during the dedication time, what we as parents can do is make sure that they've been told the truth and have been shown godly examples by us as parents. And you know, I wish I could tell you I was a godly example in everything that I did. But if you went and talked to my son, he would tell you otherwise. That's the reality of it. I wish I was better at it. And as a result of God's word, I am challenged to improve the way I present Christ to my own son, to my own kids. And we're reminded that if we're slack in our walk with the Lord, should we expect more from our kids? Yet sometimes I think we do, right? We cannot expect more from our kids than what we ourselves are willing to put forth, what we ourselves are willing to invest. Kids emulate what they see, don't they? My son is a little copycat. And we think of some of those songs. There's one fairly popular song out. The chorus goes something like this. It says, "Lord, I want to be just like you because he wants to be like me." And if that were just our desire and all that we did. And then I got to thinking about the Israelites. And you know, what they experienced this as there would be a generation who would follow God, maybe two generations, maybe three, and then all of a sudden, as you read through the accounts, just like someone, I don't know, the next generation all of a sudden completely falls away from God. And you wonder, what happened? Well, we can cast blame, right? Maybe it was the parents. Maybe they weren't instilling it upon their kids enough. I don't know. But we know that when that next generation would fall away, it would cause a trend of unbelief, right? And you've heard me say this before, but right now, we are in danger of losing the next generation of kids. We're in danger of seeing them completely fall away. But again, I praise God for godly parents who want to do what's right. Briefly, turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 is one of the great parent-child scriptures that covers many facets when it comes to parenting. And although it's directed specifically at the child, we need to remember that all are involved in the process of parenting. Just look at the verses. Most of you are probably pretty familiar with this passage. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. This is a verse I like to use with Josiah. If you obey me, you are guaranteeing a longer life on the earth. And then verse 4 says, and ye fathers, and this is one specifically to me, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then that crosses over to moms as well. But what an awesome responsibility we have toward our kids. And we have the desire that you know, if we want to use this parable as application, that they might be the first hirelings here. That they would respond early in their lives to that call. And as we read here, though, you know, there's hope during our whole life, right? They say that kids are the easiest to reach. But, you know, maybe there are some of you here now who have grown kids, and you're concerned about where they're at spiritually. Don't give up on them. Keep praying for them. Keep sharing with them the truth in love, knowing that while they have life upon this earth, while God continues to extend this age of grace, they have a chance to know him as their Savior. And I'll just read these verses again. It says, And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And so he hires them. He promises them a fair wage, although no specific wage is mentioned. Then he goes out again the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and the 11th hour. He goes out and he hires people at 9, 12, 3, and let's assume the workday, what was a 12-hour workday, and ended about 6 o'clock, which would be about sundown, depending on the time of year. So he goes out at 5 o'clock also, and he hires. Is our God patient? Are we ever going to be able to stand before God and say, God, you never gave me an opportunity for salvation? We're going to be so overwhelmed by his holiness, we're not going to be able to speak anyway. But even if we could, we would never be able to level that accusation against the Lord. He gives us time. He gives us a chance. He gives us multiple chances. And we see that here within this within this parable. And then we come down to this 11th hour. And the householder comes and says, why are you guys, why have you been standing here idle all day? And what's their response? Nobody's hired us. I don't know how they were missed before. Maybe they got there late. And there's a twofold application here as we look at these people within the 11th hour. And, you know, keep in mind that few people, at least I believe that few people would ever intend to wait until the end of their life to be saved. I say that because no one knows when the end is going to come. You know, I don't know if I'm going to make it to 34. I don't, you know, we just don't know what this world has to offer. We don't know when God is going to end this age of grace. And we're reminded also that some people simply never have the opportunity to be saved until later in life. There are people in the world who know they're lost and they're waiting for somebody to point the way to salvation. we recognize those opportunities. And Cole shared an opportunity he had yesterday. And it was just something that, you know, I know, I'm sure it hits you right between the eyes. Is, whoa. You don't know what's going to happen with that seed. The second application comes into play when we're looking at Israel as a whole, and we're looking at Israel as a nation. And specifically, what Jesus is referring to here as he shares this parable. And we think about the Old Testament saints. Think about Isaiah and Ezekiel. Daniel, although he got to see more than, say, Isaiah and Ezekiel and others. These saints labored their whole lives in service to God, and yet they never saw hardly a glimpse of the kingdom that God promised. Think back to Abraham. Think about all the promises that God made to Abraham. And we've already referenced this this morning. But he believed every single promise that God made, that he was going to fulfill those promises. Yet did Abraham ever possess the land? Did he hardly ever even get to dwell in his own land? Not a whole lot. The only piece of dirt that he owned was the tomb that he had to bury his wife in. I believe that these were some of the men, some of the first hirelings we have mentioned here in this parable that Jesus shares. They were hired early in the day. They labored hard, and yet they didn't get to see, they didn't realize the prize. Now let's skip ahead from even present day. We think about the tribulation, which we have detailed for us in the book of Revelation. And we know that there's going to be the first fruits. The first people saved during the tribulation are going to be 12,000 Jews from every tribe. 144,000 Jews are going to be saved. And then as a result of those people being saved, they're going to go out during the tribulation period, share the gospel, and many more will be saved as well during that time. More than can be numbered. And again, we praise God for his extension of grace even beyond this age of grace and the church that we have now. And we think about those Jews who will be saved. How long do they have to wait for the kingdom? At the most, 7 years. Think about it. 7 years. These are those that were saved, will be saved in the final hour, in the 11th hour. And how cool that they are going to receive the benefit that the first hirelings will receive. Well, let's keep reading here. We go on in verse 8. It says, "So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first." So it's time to be paid for their work. And so, but he gives specific instructions. I want you to pay those who were hired last first, and then work your way down. Verse 9, it says, "And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a denarius." Oh, well now, what did he promise those that he hired early in the morning? He promised them a denarius, didn't he? Verse 10, it says, "But when the first came, when the first hirelings came, they supposed that they should have received more. They likewise received every man a denarius." What did the householder, what did the Lord of the vineyard promise them when he hired them? A day's wage, didn't he? A day's wage. Verse 11 says, "And when they had took it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day." Now, I'm going to be honest. I don't think Abraham and Isaac and them are going to necessarily be mumbling against God, okay? Because they've been in the presence of God for some time now. But there's a reminder here. Going on, verse 13 says, "But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree for me for a denarius?" He basically asks, "Have I treated you unfairly?" Is it unfair of God to save people after the age of grace during the tribulation? He's God, right? In this parable, they made an agreement with him. He goes on in verse 14, he says, "Take that is thine and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as to thee." He says, take what you agreed, and I'm sorry, but I'm going to pay these other ones the same as well. And we think about the Old Testament saints. We think about us that have been saved during this age of grace. Those that will be saved during the tribulation. The reward is going to be the same as far as the eternal benefits, isn't it? God is just. He knows what he is doing. He goes on in verse 15. He says, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own?" It's my place. "Is thine eye evil because I am good?" And then he ends with the same words. "So the last shall be first and the first last." Now we look at the disgruntled workers here, don't we? And we see that, you know, they've got a little bit of an attitude problem. But we really can't fault them. They look and they say, "Well, wait a minute. I work twice as long, three times, four times as long, or more, and he's getting paid the same thing." And you know, I had a discussion many years ago with a friend who was raised in the Mormon church. And he went and he saw a play, and I don't remember what the play exactly was, but there was a real heavy salvation message within the play. And he said, came to me and said, "You know, they had this scene," and he said, I did not understand this. He said, "There were these two guys that they were working on a construction on a tall building, and they were having lunch, and one guy shares the gospel, and the other guy believes, and then he falls and he dies." And he says, "And he got to go to heaven." He says, why did he get to go to heaven? What did he do? And he was having a problem, the same problem that the workers had here. He didn't understand, how can salvation be available to somebody who just believed? We're reminded that God, the Lord, can do what he wills. And he will do what he wills. And of course, we understand, my friend has misunderstood what salvation is and how it is obtained. Right? He's of that mentality. We need to be doing something for God. Works are required. There's no way that a person can proclaim faith and be saved unless they've continued to add something to that. But what does God's word say? We have the example of the thief on the cross, don't we? Who was saved shortly before his demise. What did Christ promise him? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Just like the householder in the parable, the Lord has the right to bestow grace and blessings upon whom he so chooses. And you know what? We have examples of some of the vilest people who have come to know the Lord, don't we? And their reward is the same, isn't it? Do they deserve salvation any less than those who have lived a relatively decent life? Not when it comes to God's standard, do they? The Lord should never be faulted for his generosity. The householder here was fair to those he hired in the morning and was generous to those he hired later. And that was his right. And I got to thinking about this. When it comes down to salvation, when it comes to our salvation, hasn't our Lord dealt so very generously with us? Think about this. If the Lord were to treat us fairly, okay, if God was to treat us fairly, that would mean we should die and be separated from him due to our sinful condition. You understand that this morning? If God were to treat us fairly, we deserve to be separated from him. That's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? But again, we look at the holiness of God. He can have no part of sin. We are sinful. That's a little bit heavy, isn't it? But God has dealt with us generously, hasn't he? He's dealt with us generously. He has bestowed grace and mercy. And I, you know what? I praise God that he is the God of grace and mercy. And we praise him for that generosity toward us. Do we deserve eternal life? I look at my sinful state and I realize, no, I don't. I praise God that He's provided it for me, but I know I don't deserve it. Do we deserve the blessings He brings into our lives? Well, sometimes we're self-important, we think so. But in reality, no. So why does He allow it? Why does He bless us? Why has He given us salvation? Well, I think we know the answer. It's because He loves us. He wants what's best for His special creation. He wants what's best for those that He created in His image. But we can't forget that our Lord is also just and righteous. And will one day, I pray hopefully soon, return for His church and then begin to judge sin that has infected His creation for so long. But in the meantime, what are we called to do? Well, in the meantime, we are to redeem the time that we have left in this age of grace. We're to look for more people to recruit for God's kingdom and pray that our kids enter early into service for the Lord. And you know what? God says this in His word, that His word will not return void. And if we invest time in our kids, if we invest godly principles, invest God's word into people as well, we will see spiritual fruit from that. We will see people come to the saving knowledge of Christ. And all we can do this morning is say, praise God for Your love and Your mercy. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father God, it seems like every Sunday I have to stand here, Lord, and tell You how humbled I am before You. That You would give us, Lord, something that we don't deserve. That You would be so generous, Father, as to not only give us salvation, but to call us heirs with Your Son, Christ. Lord, we look forward to the spiritual blessings that You have promised us. We look forward to the fulfillment of the remaining promises in Your word. But Father, we're reminded again that we don't deserve the blessings that You give us. But God, we thank You that You are merciful. We thank You that You love Your special creation so much that You would see fit to make sure that we are a part of Your eternal plan. And Father, as we leave this place today, I pray that this would be freshly impressed upon our hearts, God. That You would have that no person be separated from You forever. That we might share that gospel message, Lord, with those around us. Lord, that we would continue to be responsible in the raising up of our children as well, Lord. Our own kids, Lord. The kids within this church as well, within this congregation. As we have made a promise today, Father, to make sure that they are raised up in the knowledge of You. And Lord, we pray that You might give us the strength to do it and to do it well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.